Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 20. I trust that some of you have been reading this week the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about how our Lord died. If not, at least you saw some movies on television. I doubt you saw the one last night that lasted till 2:10. Did anybody see that movie? The greatest story ever told? Praise the Lord. That was a good one. The movies always bother me because they never do it exactly right. They always irritate me. But praise God, Paul said, some do it for this reason and some do it for that. And I just praise God that it's there, lifting up the name of Jesus. But those movies always need to be corrected. I just want to tell you that. They just won't stick to the Bible. They want to do a little thing and make it like it relates to us or something, and in doing so they change it. Even so, it was a very good movie. Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, today, Mary Magdalene, once a harlot, condemned to die, but forgiven by Jesus, came to the tomb early. She that hath been forgiven much loveth much. Who was at the tomb of Jesus but the greatest sinner? And that's where we all should be, on our faces before God, seeking Him early, seeking Him late, seeking Him at all times. It's not what you think. It's not what you feel. It's not what you want. It's the truth. This is our life. This is our joy. This is what life is all about, seeking the Lord, inquiring of Him day and night. Mary knew the difference, and she was grateful. She was thankful. She was filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and she came to minister unto Jesus in ignorance, but nonetheless she came with a full heart. She came while it was still dark, that is, right as the sun was coming up. Just before the sun comes up, there's a darkness, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Oh, that could be us. And said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following Him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. He didn't believe that he was risen. He believed the woman's story that he wasn't there. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him. Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to Him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went, and she said to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that He had said these things to her. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and then place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were again shut, but Jesus came and stood among them. And he said again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Oh, Lord Jesus, that today we could behold you, even as our hearts do cry, long to see you face to face, to behold the beauty of our King, to see the one that is risen and now reigns, who is indeed the love of our life, who is indeed our Lord, our Savior, our friend, the gentle one, the wise one, the trustworthy one, the good one, the pure one, the innocent one, the powerful one, the majestic one, the mighty one, the glorious one. Oh, Lord Jesus, we behold you now with words inadequate to express our deep heart's love. Only tears come to our eyes as we meditate upon your goodness and greatness, your power and your might, your dominion and authority and rule forevermore. We pray now as we open your word that you might be present with us to open our hearts, our eyes, our lives, that we might become better, that we might grow in the grace that you have extended to us, that we might grow from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, that we might build ourselves line upon line, precept upon precept, day by day advancing until that day when we shall see you and shout and say, "This is indeed the man who is God's Son, the one who is mighty beyond measure, the one who is like us but not like us, the one who was different but became our friend." And so we praise you and welcome you this day to be Lord of our lives, to be Master, to be beloved, to be the one that causes us to laugh and to cry and to walk and to sleep, to do all things. You indeed are the Lord high, lifted up, even as Isaiah saw you, even as Peter beheld you, even as John saw you on Mount Patmos, and even as we see you today in your word and long to see you again face to face when we look into your glorious face and behold the man whom God hath raised from the dead, even the Son of God, who has raised us up with him forever and ever and ever. And all the people said. Turn to John chapter 20. You know, the Bible is such a simple book. in many ways, can be summarized so easily, so simply. And certainly the message of Resurrection Sunday is so simple, we can preach on it forever, but it's really a very simple story. But that story still has the power to change the lives, to change the hearts, to change this world for all eternity. And that story today will do its work. I'm sure there are some here who have never given their lives to Jesus, maybe because they have seen Christians and don't trust them. That's possible. Maybe because they've asked the Lord for something and He didn't come through. Maybe it's because sin is so attractive to them, they've never seriously been able to draw away from it. But whatever the reasons, they're all lies. There's only one truth, and that's that Jesus Christ is alive today to save to the uttermost. And not only that, but more so, to give abundant life. And you have never known life until you have met the Lord Jesus. He is a man to behold. He is the one to look at. Well, something happened 2,000 years ago and it's still happening. It's not done. We're not finished. As a matter of fact, I would say the greatest chapter is yet to come. Amen. The best has been saved to the last. Don't worry, God doesn't go out with a whimper. God has something so glorious in mind, so powerful, so great, that we only have a slight inkling of it. Now, many of you, even Christians, don't believe that. You would like to believe it, but of the resurrection. And that resurrection power is still going forth in the world today, and it will not quit, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and all the world in all its power and glory will fall before this word. Never will the church die. That's a guaranteed thing. The church will instead not only survive, which she's doing now, but she will prevail, which she is not doing now. The bride will become pure once more. She will become a mighty warrior once more. She will become a great builder once more to build and establish the kingdom of God on this earth. All other things, isms, all other philosophies, all other politics, everything else will fall, I guarantee it. Amen. Nothing else will be able to stand or survive. And that's not when Jesus comes back again. That's until He comes back, because we were told to occupy until He came. Not simply to make it. Not simply to stagger in. Not simply to have our grace ticket and say we got a ticket to go to heaven because we believed. But God intends us to go through as royalty, as priests unto God who know how to worship Him, who know how to speak the word of the Lord to those that have need, who know how to change this world because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His message. God is doing a great and wondrous thing in our midst. Amen? And He is not finished. He's just beginning. We will weep before we will laugh. We will learn to cry over our sins so that we can rejoice greatly over the things that God will do. Now, what you've seen so far is a foretaste. It's it lets you know it's still alive. It's still there. But until you meet all the conditions of God's Word, you will not see all of the blessings and glory that God has. And don't be fooled. At times God does a sovereign thing, but then withdraws it so that you will see what's possible, but you cannot keep it unless you pay the price. God will continually leave a witness in every age, in every nation, in every tongue, in every tribe, so that there is no excuse. But He will not leave the anointing there, even as in Israel when He would give it and then withdraw it, unless you meet the condition. And the condition is not just new birth. The condition is not just being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The condition is to go all the way with God. The condition is to become wholly His. The condition is to seek Him with all of your heart, to behold the man whom God has put forth. He is the one that will unite the church. He is the one that will bring all things to pass. And there's a lot left to go. There's a lot left to go. Praise the Lord. It's good. The Lord showed me some simple things in this passage. He told me a lot of things, but just told me to say these few things. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now remember, this was early, what we call Sunday morning. But Sunday morning actually began Saturday night for the Jews. So Thursday night was actually Friday for the Jews, because their day begins at evening the night before. A little bit confusing, and if you don't understand that, it's hard to understand what the Scripture is talking about. I heard Pat say on television the other night, when someone asked him, how was Jesus in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he couldn't really answer because of a misunderstanding. He knew where the answer lay, but he didn't know the answer of how the Jewish day is set up. But Jesus entered into his death not on the cross, but at the Passover meal. Otherwise, you don't have three nights, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He entered in when he took the cup and said, this is my body given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. And at that point, he entered into his death spiritually. When he said, I call you friends, he was dead. Because the minute you establish a blood covenant friendship with sinners, you've got to pay their debt. And he was dead the minute he said, I call you friends, and drunk the cup. Now Jesus entered into his death that night, and the same day, Thursday night and Friday afternoon, are all Friday. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was crucified. And he hung on the cross 3 hours until nightfall, 6, the beginning of the new day for the Jews. At sundown, not exactly 6, but whenever the sun went down. At sundown the next day, Jesus then was removed from the cross hastily, because it was Shabbat, Sabbath, and you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. You couldn't walk but so many feet on the Sabbath. You couldn't actually take a trip across town and go to the drugstore. You could only go so many feet. It was prescribed in the law. And so they had to quickly take him down, wrap him up, put him in the tomb. They could not anoint him properly. And so all during Saturday, which was really Friday night and Saturday up till 6 o'clock, that's their Saturday, he lay in the tomb. And he lay there again, because it was nightfall and they couldn't go there, all the way until early Sunday morning. So he lay there about 30, we don't know how many hours. Some were close to 36 hours, but somewhere between 30 and 36 hours. We don't know when the earthquake took place, but it seems to have taken place just shortly before the women arrived. It's not clear from reading all the accounts. So he wasn't in the actual tomb for 3 days and three nights. But he was delivered unto men. And if you read the Scripture carefully, you will see as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Lord was delivered over, handed over to the enemy, went into his passion for that time. 3 days, three nights, it's just right. And on the third day, he rose. Now Mary and the other women, there were actually several women who came, rose up very early, gathered together their spices, and they thought to themselves, now how are we going to roll away this big stone? Now that's the way it is with Christians. Some Christians have so many rocks on them, such a heavy weight over them, that it's all darkness. And it's all sealed in, and they feel there's no out, there's no life, there's no hope. And these women were praying for the Lord. They thought he was dead. But they were burdened for him. They wanted to do it right. They wanted to give this last love gift to their dying Savior, the one who was so close to them before. And they thought to themselves, how are we going to, well, I don't know, but we just got to go. Well, there just got to be a way. And they didn't know about the guard being posted there probably. But even if they did, maybe they thought they could talk him into it. But somehow they just had to believe that something would move that stone away. And when they got there, the stone was already moved away. And the first thought that came to them, not, he's risen, even as he had said, they didn't believe it. They were like you and I, they were skeptics. Thomas wasn't the only doubter, they were all doubters. And that's the way it is. They hadn't even been born again yet. But they loved him. They loved him in a human way. They loved him in a way that God would accept, but it wasn't good enough. God wanted something more. He was working on something even greater that had happened there. In the midst of the darkest hour, Something beautiful and bright had happened. And they missed it. They didn't even know it. They didn't even see it. Not one was there when the greatest thing that ever happened in history took place. If anyone, it was a few soldiers. And they certainly weren't worshipers of God, but it transformed their lives too. They remembered that story. They came and they had their anointing spices and oils, and they would have had to unwrap him and then wrap him again. It takes quite a process to do all that. And the stone was rolled away, and at once they were sorrowful. They never thought in all their days that he'd be risen. They didn't expect anything good from God, to tell the truth. And that's like many of us. When we get into a problem or a trouble, we often don't expect good from God. We often expect a grave. We often expect the death of our dreams. We often expect that that's the end. You know, with God, the end is never the end. Hallelujah. Death is never the last word with God. Never. God always has a new day, a new dawn, something brighter, something more glorious. Nothing with God is without hope. With God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? It's true. There is no hopeless situation. The enemy seeks to drive you down. But they came there expecting to find a dead man and anoint him. Instead, they found that he had been taken away, and they were sorrowful. So Mary ran back with all she could. Oh no, this now it's worse than ever. Not only is he dead, not only didn't we get to anoint him, but now they've taken him away and who knows where. And we'll never be able to even do this last thing. This is something we'd love to do to the one who's just died. We want to do everything right. And now we can't even do that. So things had gotten to a very sad state. Of course, Mary didn't see what was going on. It was still dark in Mary's mind. It was still dark in Mary's heart. She didn't know what had happened. It happened, but she didn't know it. And so it is with many today. God has done something, but no one knows it. And they're living in darkness. And Mary ran back as fast as she could. She told all the disciples. The rest of them didn't want to get up. It's laid in bed. And John, who loved him, John was the disciple that loved Jesus. Jesus loved John. John had such a passion in him, one of the sons of thunder. He was always, you know, wanting to rain fire down on some unholy city or something. A lot of zeal. But Jesus liked his love. He would have to transform it. But he was the one he loved. His heart just went out to him. Young man, much more vigorous than Peter. He was younger than Peter. He ran fast and beat Peter there. And Peter just as passionate, always ready to put his foot in his mouth. He wanted to find out if this thing was so. And they went in, of course. Peter was first. John waited outside. No.
Oh, that's right. He got there first.
Right. And when they looked in, they believed. What did they believe? They believed Mary. Now, you don't want to believe Mary. Mary is walking by sight. Mary is not believing. Mary Magdalene, who loved him, she'd been forgiven much. She loved him much. But human love is not enough. Amen? A lot of people exalt human love. It's not enough. It's good. It keeps civilization going until the kingdom of God can be built. But it's not enough. It's not enough to save us. It's not enough to bring us abundant life. Human love will always be disappointed, as Mary's just was. Human love is not enough. At any rate, they looked in, could do nothing. They all saw that it was so, and they went back. And it said here, the disciples then went back to their homes. Now, that's what happens. You go back home. You don't go on with God. You go back home. So, then it says, but Mary stood outside weeping. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. You can just see her hoping he'll be there. And she saw two angels in white. She wasn't impressed with the angels. All she wanted was Jesus. Now, that's good, isn't it? Don't be impressed with angels. She didn't even notice those guys. Just, have you done something with them? Do you know anything about this? You know, didn't notice they were. She noticed, but she didn't notice that she noticed. I mean, she was so blinded by her tears and by her one passion was to know the Lord, to seek Him, to be near Him. And she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, you notice, when they looked into the tomb, they noticed the napkins. I wish I had one. They were neatly laid. This was not one of those hasty jobs. Jesus took his time. He made his bed, so to speak. You know, when he got up, he took his time to show them this was not a hasty, fearful thing. He laid the napkin. Everything was done perfectly in order. You remember, Saturday was a day of rest, no movement. It was Shabbat. Now it was Sunday, the first day of the week. It was time to work. Got up, laid his stuff in order, and went off to work. And Mary heard these angels saying to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And this is the question we need to ask ourselves. This is the message. Why do we weep? Why do we sorrow? Why are we troubled over the things that happened to us? Why do you weep? Why are you weeping? Of course, there was an answer. There's always an answer. We always have a reason. But God wants to speak to us about that. Whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? Why are you weeping? Well, she was weeping because she didn't know he was risen. And that's the source of all of our tears. You weep when you don't know the Lord has risen. The Lord is now reigning. There is nothing to fear. Not even fear itself. Nothing. There is nothing to fear. Hallelujah. There's nothing to fear. You cannot lose. You can't be defeated. Even death, the last enemy, has lost its sting. No longer can do anything but put you to sleep and wake up in the presence of Jesus. Death is a friend. Death is no longer to be feared. It's no longer an enemy that separates. It's a friend that unites. Death is no longer a thick, dark stone and a tomb and a great distance. It's now a thin veil between this life and a more glorious life. Death is something different to the Christian. It's like sleep. It's like the threshold to a new and glorious day. Death is actually a friend. It has come to us. So number your days, the Bible says. Be wise. Count your days. But death will come. Save the Lord comes back again soon, which some of us think He will. We may not taste death, the physical, biological death. But that's not the death that we fear. The death that we fear is the second death, the spiritual death, the death that no Christian will ever face. And so the angel said to her, "Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because." Here's my reason. I always have reasons. "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And then, saying this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. Some people can see Jesus and not recognize him. Some people are in the presence of God and they don't see him. Some people are in a situation where God is working, where God is speaking, where God is acting, and they don't know it. Mary was like that. She talked to him and she supposed him to be the gardener. And so she said, "You know, if you put him somewhere, I don't know, these two white-dressed guys, they won't give me any information. Maybe you, the gardener, maybe you've done something with him." And so she pressed the gardener. And this is what the gardener said. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Now, whom was she seeking? Not Jesus. She was not seeking Jesus. She was seeking a dead man. She was seeking to cling to and hold on to someone that was dead, wanting to bring him back. She did not know the Lord could not die, that death could not hold him. She did not know that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is the God of the living. She did not know that God the Father was the God who was the God of the living, and that Jesus could not die. She didn't know the Scripture. Therefore, she wept. Therefore, she didn't know whom she was seeking. There's no room for tears, these kind of tears, in the kingdom of God, because there is life. And there's no room for seeking, this kind of seeking, in the kingdom of God, because we have found. He has found us, and we have found Him. "Whom you seek, ye shall find. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be given to you." I tell you, that was the verse that changed my life way back in college. I remember, I'll never serve God till I understand everything about Him. Well, I never did understand everything about him, but I found the Lord. Because this verse came to me, I remember where I was the day that it came to me. Ask and it will be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it will be opened. And I began diligently to seek, to ask, to knock, until I finally found. It took me many, 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 many years. But at last, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have laid him, carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I, little Mary, I'll carry him away." I mean, she was so overcome, she'd just pick that guy up, you know, and carry him away. I mean, that's how much her love, that's how much her compassion, she was blinded by this one thought, to do some homage to this body. Now, all the kings of the earth are laying in tombs this day. And people have done them homage. They've built pyramids to them and tombs to them. They've spent lavish sums on their graves and their funerals and so on. But Jesus had a hasty one. So there is no shame in being hastily laid in the tomb. And there is no glory in spending great sums or doing great homage to those that are dead. You can do it, but there's nothing to it. The dead who are in Christ are alive. And the dead that are dead forever. They rise to the resurrection of the damned, and they live forever in such a state. Well, Mary then didn't know what to make of all this, and Jesus just said to her, I think he must have been chuckling almost to himself, "Mary, Mary, look." You know, he sort of catch her attention. "Mary, I'm not a gardener. I'm not the gardener." And when Mary heard his voice, the voice of God, what joy filled her heart. I don't even think she had time to believe in that moment. She just was overwhelmed. And she said, "Rabboni," teacher. That was a very endearing word because he was the master. And so Mary then began to cling to him. And here's the next thing. Jesus says, "Don't hold me." And that's the very thing we would do if we finally got him back again. If we could bring back the dead, if we could get him, hold him, and don't let him go. And she fell down at his feet and wrapped her arms around him. And she began to hold him and cling to him and no doubt wept and rejoiced all at the same time. I've got him, and I'm not letting him go. And Jesus, you know, he couldn't get away. And he said to her, "Mary, don't hold me." Now, he didn't mean don't touch me. What he meant was, don't retain me. Don't put me in a box. Don't try to keep me. I've got something good I'm going to do if you'll let me go. And besides, you've got a work to do, so get up. Don't spend all time here. Don't spend the rest of your days in the closet. Don't spend the rest of the days on the knees. Don't spend the rest of your days seeking the Lord this way. There are many ways to seek the Lord. When you seek Him, He always gives you a command. I'm going to say that again. When you seek the Lord, He always gives you commands. He is not interested in those that spend all their time in prayer. That might be a harsh word, because we have a feeling that some people are called to that. But I tell you, I don't believe that. I believe instead every Christian must be a man of the closet, and every Christian must be a man of action, even as our Lord was, and all His disciples, not one, was a recluse, a monk, even a full-time intercessor. Are you hearing me? Intercession is for the purpose of seeking the face of God to find out what to do. And although some have a ministry of intercession, it's not to be the whole life. Now, I know we've got some special heroes in this regard in the history of the church, but I'm just telling you what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't know anything like that. Scripture knows of men who get up and go on, come back, get up, go on, come back, get up, go on. It's a daily rhythm. And even if for a season you spend some time with God, which is quite proper and necessary, yet it's not a life calling. So he says, "Mary, don't hold me, but this, listen very carefully. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them." In other words, don't keep me, Christians. Don't box me up. Don't spend all your time just with me and Jesus.
But go and tell. When you've found me, worship me, and listen to me, go and tell. Get up, go and tell my disciples to meet me. Jesus is still alive. He's still walking. He's still doing things. He's still covering this earth. He's going places, and He wants you to go with Him. And He's not always in your closet. Hello? He's not. Now, most of us have to find Him there because that's where He starts. In the closet. If you don't start on your knees, if you don't start in the closet, then you'll never find out where He's going, because each day that's where He begins, if I can put it that way. He's a man of action, but He always starts in rest. He always starts in that sweet communion in the closet. And so He said this, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending." Now, the Greek is very clear here. He does not mean in 40 days I will ascend. He means right now, this very moment, if you hold me, I can't finish what I've got to do. I am right now ascending to heaven. I'm going to heaven right now. Let me go. Don't hold me. And at that moment, Mary turned, ran away, and Jesus ascended to heaven. 40 days later, He ascended again, which meant He had to come back later that day. Now, what we call the ascension is the second ascension. This was the first. I'll tell you why that had to happen. Because on the day that the high priest, this all was taking place, by the way, I'm going to do this tonight. I'll tell you the Jewish festivals tonight, how this relates. But at the very moment when Jesus rose from the dead, the Jewish leaders were doing something. They were celebrating a festival called the Festival of First Fruits. Because Jesus is the first fruits from them that are dead. The first fruits of the new life. The new age to come. The messianic age. But the Jews didn't know that. They were celebrating a festival still looking for the Messiah. And on that day, they had baked something in the oven. And they took it out. And they took it out into the court. And they began to wave it before the Lord. It had to come out of the dark. It had to come out into the light. And it had to be waved before the Lord. And then, it goes on further. In another festival, the Lord Himself would go into the very presence of God the Father, as typified by the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and He would take the blood with Him, and He would sprinkle it on the altar, and the Father would show mercy out of the mercy seat, would forgive, and the priest would come out. He would go up in here. He would take the blood that was sacrificed outside, throw it on the mercy seat, stay there, worship, come back out of the curtain, the only one that could go in there on Yom Kippur, would come back out, and when He came out, the people would see Him and they would know that all their sins had been forgiven for that year. It's a one-year deal. In fact, the next day they had to start again, sort of accumulating. But at any rate, they at least knew for that year their past was taken care of, they'd been accepted, the high priest wasn't killed, he had a little rope on his ankle, just in case he did die in there, they could pull him out. Had some tinkle bells on him too, so you could tell if he's still in there. And Jesus did this. This was a type or a symbol. And when the high priest came out, the people let out a festal shout. Hallelujah, they said. I don't know if they said that, but they said something like that. Praise the Lord, some glorious thing, because all their sins had been taken care of. The guilt had been put on a lamb, on a goat. Now Jesus went to heaven, took the blood, said, "Father, here's the blood that I shed a couple of days ago," sprinkled it on the holy ark, the covenant. God showed mercy, and He came back out. So He said, "Mary, don't hold me. I've got to go home, but I'll be right back." And He came back, and He said, "Now tell the disciples when I get back, meet me in Galilee," which would take a few days. And they didn't still believe any of that. They didn't believe Mary. And they didn't believe the two guys on the road. And finally He upbraided them later because they just were full of doubt. Now that gives us encouragement, doesn't it? That those early disciples didn't believe any more than we have done. You too are doubters. We're all full of doubt like Thomas. Well, that's why this story is put in there. It said that when they saw the Lord, they were glad. And that's the truth. And when they saw the Lord, they heard these words, "Peace." I tell you, every time God comes to you, what's He say? Peace. Every time He comes, peace. Every time He comes, peace. And if He doesn't say peace, He says, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. And if he doesn't say that, he says, cheer up. Be of good cheer. He never says, look out. Beware. You've had it. Now that's John the Baptist. You know, he might say that. But not Jesus. Jesus is always coming with a word of hope, a word of life. Whosoever will may come. There's no qualification. You must be a sinner. That's the only qualification. You have to sin. If you can do that, then you can get in. That's all. The only qualification in the kingdom of God is you must be a sinner. He said, I came not for the righteous, but for sinners, calling them to repentance. And even God must give the gift of repentance. That's why Jesus did it all without any help from anybody else. He went in there alone. You didn't go in there. You didn't go into heaven. You didn't even go into the holy place. You couldn't. He did it for you, and he came out and said, it's done. All he wants is faith. This is the work of God, that ye believe. And when you get Jesus, you get everything else as well. All things. Are you lacking anything? Do you need anything? Has God cheated you in any way? Have you asked for something and didn't receive it, and you should have? The answer is no, 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 and no. We have everything. Just open your eyes. You see, these disciples, like Mary, they had blind eyes. They couldn't see. They were still in the tomb. They were still in darkness. They still had stones on them. But the stone had to be rolled away, and the light had to come in and fill the darkness and chase it away. And the Lord of life came forth. He went to the darkest place and brought forth light. And Jesus is doing that in your life. He's looking for dark lives. He's looking for lives under stones. He's looking for people that are weighed down. He's looking for nations that have no hope, that he might give hope. God is doing a great and wondrous thing, and he hasn't finished yet. Otherwise, why are we here? If we're just here to sort of keep the church alive until he comes back again, then we're not here for a very good reason. But the Lord God has many things that haven't yet been fulfilled. You haven't seen anything yet. What we saw there was called the, it's variously called the first rain all kinds of things. Anyway, we've only seen the beginning. And then there's been a long dry period, and now there's going to be a glorious period coming. I tell you, it's about to happen. The trumpet is about to sound, and then the books will be opened, and then the books will be closed, and it'll be all over with, and we're going to begin a brand new day. There's a new day coming, and it's coming soon. And that trumpet is about to blow. I tell you, God's timetable is near. I don't know the exact, like no one does, but I just know it's near. Don't postpone, don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. And even for doubters, it's all right if you're a doubter. It's all right. Jesus didn't reject Thomas. He just said, blessed are you if you believe without seeing. So he says, well, I'm from Missouri, I have to see it. You know, I want to see it. If I see it, then I'll believe. And he said to Mary and Martha, blessed are you, Mary and Martha, if you believe without seeing, because she that believes will see the glory of God. If you don't believe, you'll never see the glory of God. It takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith. What has happened 2,000 years ago to Jesus happened to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he died? Do you believe that he rose? Do you believe that he reigns? Then you must also believe, if you believe that, that you died. There is no more sin to cling to you. What you see is not what is. What you feel is not what is. What you do is not what is. What God says is what is. If you believe that he died 2,000 years ago, then you died. Reckon yourselves then dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. If he rose, you arose, because he did it all for you. He did not do it for himself. He went in there as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek to make you acceptable unto God. There's a whole new order that has started. Do you believe that? If you do, you will see the glory of God. Today is Resurrection Sunday. That resurrection power lives in us. And it's every day. There is no more Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know what? There's only Shabbat now. We got a new Shabbat. It's not Saturday anymore, the end of the old. It's Sunday, the beginning of the new. As creation started on the first day of the week, so the new creation has started on the first day of the week. 8 always signifies in the scripture the beginning of something new. We're not doing what the Jews did. That's where the Seventh-day Adventists and others who try to get us back to Saturday. It's all right to worship on Saturday, but so is it on Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday and Monday. You see, there is no special day. This is not the special day to worship God. This is a convenient day which we have picked in remembrance of the resurrection, but it is not a holy day, the holy day. It's just another holy day. In fact, all the time now at Shabbat, we're living in an eternal Sunday. Hello. It's always, I don't like the word Easter, but it's always Resurrection Sunday. It's always. Don't use Easter because that's the goddess Astarte, which the devil made up to conquer this thing. But we don't believe in Astarte or Easter eggs. Oh, you can have the eggs. But can't take away everything. But no bunnies. No, you can have it all. This is resurrection. God wants to raise you up practically, not just something theological that happened 2,000 years ago. But He is alive now. Mary thought He was dead. He's alive, and He's alive in you who have believed. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. So God is now renewing us. Weep not. There's nothing to cry about. Because whom you seek has been found by you. And you have found the one that's your beloved. Don't hold him, because he doesn't want to be boxed or held. But let him go. And you follow him. And you go where he goes. Run and tell. Go and tell. And the Lord will then bring people. And this is it. The Lord will then bring people to a knowledge of the faith, which is the only way we get to life. He said, all these things have been written. John wrote all this stuff down for one reason, that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in him. Whom? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. Jesus is God. He is not a man. Behold the man that is God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this gathering, for these dear sweet saints that have gathered here to hear the good news again and again and again and again and again. We've heard it year after year, even sometimes week after week, even sometimes day after day. We never, 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 never tire of hearing the good news that all that was once dark is light, and all that was broken is now fixed, and all that has gone astray has been found, and all that is sinful is now forgiven and renewed and restored. It's life. Abundant, sweet, glorious, overflowing life. And we thank you, Lord God, that not only do you have that power, but you've given it away. And it now belongs to us. We are to rule and to reign and to bring forth good news wherever we go, carrying the good news to all who have heard our voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.